chapter 8, not chapter 12. I have made that mistake. It's verses 1 through 12. John chapter 8, not 12. John chapter 8. I'm doing this series titled Moments with the Master. And this is about individual people who had an individual personal encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. They had, if you will, a moment with the Master. We saw in Mark 1 the leper who came and fell down before Jesus, and here that leper had that transforming moment. That leper was made whole. That leper was made clean, and the leprosy left his body. And he had that transforming moment. We looked last week at a tragic moment when the rich young ruler came running to Jesus again hurriedly, said, "Master, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said, "Salvation is not what you do, it's about what I've done." And Jesus realized that he had a problem with idols. His riches was his idols. And Jesus said, "Sell what you have and give to the poor." Not that that's the requirement, but that was for this young man. And the Bible said he went away sad and sorrowful. That tragic moment. Now today, we want to look at another moment with the Master. And this moment is a terrifying moment with the Master. Let's stand as we're going to read responsively the first 12 verses of the Gospel of John chapter 8. I'll begin in verse 1, and we'll read down through verse 12. Actually, I want to read the last verse and then verse 1. I want to read the last verse of chapter 7. "And every man went unto his own house, and Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives." "And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And they set her in the midst." "Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou?" "So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst." She said, "No man, Lord." And Jesus said unto her, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." May God bless and honor his word. You may be seated. Thank you so very much. Here's a story about a woman who was brought before Jesus, and she had this moment with the Master. However, when this woman came, this was a terrifying moment for her. Most of us, sometime or another, will face terrifying moments in our lives. For some, it may be tax day on April the 15th. I've got to get my taxes done. What am I going to do? Sometimes that terrifying moment is you're driving down the road, and all of a sudden you look in your rearview mirror, and you see those lights blinking, and you say, oh no, that could be a terrifying moment. It could be a terrifying moment when you've had tests run, and you go in to see the doctor, and he says, the doctor says, I'm sorry to tell you, but that mass that we saw is cancerous, and we're going to have to treat you for cancer. I mean, that could be a terrifying moment. Now, of all the accounts mentioned in the New Testament concerning Christ and his dealing with people, now, he spoke to the multitudes, but it was people that Jesus interacted with. It was people that Jesus cared about. And Jesus often interacted one-on-one with the people around him. This is certainly one of my favorite passages of Scripture. In spite of the sin and degradation that this woman was accused of and probably guilty of, Jesus had great compassion upon her. Jesus knew she did not need another critic. She needed somebody that cared about her. And so this woman that was brought before Jesus is gripped, I'm sure, with fear at this terrifying experience. Now let's get the setting. Jesus has been teaching and observing the Feast of the Tabernacle. Jesus has taught in the temple. We come down to the last verse of chapter 7, and it simply said, and every man went unto his own house. But we come to chapter 8, verse 1, Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives. And Jesus probably went to the Mount of Olives because that was a place where he went for prayer and meditation. That's where he went to refuel his soul and connect to his heavenly Father. And then in verse 2 we read, and early in the morning, he came again to the temple. And all the people came unto him, and he sat down and he taught them. Jesus was both a teacher and a preacher. Jesus would teach the people, but he also preached to the people, and they were two different separate ministries. And it's required of God's servant that a pastor be a teacher as well as a preacher. And so Jesus here sits down and he's teaching the people. And then in verse 3, we read of the event now that we're talking about, this terrifying moment. And here in the midst, Jesus is teaching the people in the temple. Verse 3, and the scribes and the Pharisees. Now, remember, these were the religious people. These were, quote unquote, the religious leaders of that day. They didn't like Jesus because the common people came to Jesus. And the Bible says that Jesus also loved the publicans and the sinners. That Jesus came not to bring condemnation, but he came to bring renewal in life. And so these scribes and these Pharisees, these quote-unquote religious leaders of the temple, were looking for every way they could to entrap Jesus into doing or saying something that would condemn him. They were very subtle. They were always looking for an inroad to bring condemnation to Jesus. So verse 3, and the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman is taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us. Now this is what the law said. The Old Testament. This is what the law said. Moses in the law commanded us. We're the religious leaders. He's commanded us. What are we to do? That such should be stoned. Now that's what the law says. But Lord, what do you say? Now, here's the point. Are they wanting truth? Are they wanting knowledge? Are they seeking again to walk in the light as Christ is the light? No, because verse 6 says, this they said. Here's the motive behind this whole thing. This they said, tempting him. They're trying to find a way to weasel their way that they can condemn the Lord Jesus. It's not about this woman. She's just a ploy that these religious leaders use. They could care less about this woman. They're doing this not because they're seeking truth. They're doing this because they want to try to get a way to trap Jesus. A lot of times people ask questions to trap you, not because they want to know truth. And so verse 6 says, this they said, tempting him that they might have to, what? Accuse him. It's not about this woman. It's not about right and wrong. It's about, again, some way that they could find to trip up Jesus, that they could accuse him, verse 6 says. But verse 6 says, but Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. Let's look at a couple of things about this terrifying moment that this woman had. And Jesus, with great compassion, reached out to her, just as he reaches out to all of us. It makes no difference what our sin might be. Jesus has compassion, and he genuinely cares about what is happening in our lives, whatever it might be. Now, first of all, as we look at this terrifying moment, in verse 3, we see again this condemned sinner. Verse 3 tells us that her sin, that this woman was taken in adultery. She's guilty before the world. She's guilty before her peers. And she's certainly guilty before these men who were there to judge her. We sometimes get this idea that there are some sins that are worse than other sins. But I'm here to tell you the Bible says, and James tells us in James chapter 2, that if we break one bit of the law, we've broken all of the law. If you're going to be a law keeper, you've got to keep everyone perfectly and precisely. May I remind you that Proverbs 6 says, these six things doth God hate. And he begins with a lying tongue and a proud look. the sin of adultery is no worse than the sin of pride, the sin of arrogance. And of course, that was the problem. These religious men, these scribes and Pharisees, they were proudful of who they were. Just like the rich young ruler was so proud. I keep the law. I've done all of these things. Well, her sin is evident. And according again to the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 22 and verse 22 says that if a person is caught in adultery, both guilty parties, did you hear me? Both guilty parties were to be stoned. Where was the man? You see, they weren't looking for justice or righteousness. They were looking to using this dear woman as a ploy. Well, we see her sin. We see her shame. I mean, there's no question. And probably, this was a setup job, of course. Probably, she was not dressed discreetly when they brought her before the crowd. And so again, she's standing there not only with her sin for everybody, but her shame to be shown. And there was no caring about the personal feelings of this woman. That was certainly a terrifying moment. But even if she wasn't dressed properly, the fact that she was paraded before everybody in the temple would have also brought shame to her. And just as we mentioned in Bible study this morning in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, Jesus made it very clear that not everyone that saith, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of God. Here's these scribes and Pharisees. Oh, they look so religious on the outside. They had all the right outward look. But inwardly, they were empty. They were as a grave. We see not only her sin and her shame, but her sentence that I mentioned a moment ago. Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 10, along with Deuteronomy chapter 22 and verse 22, said that when the law of Moses, that's correct, the law of Moses said if a person was caught in adultery, they were to be stoned. But again, I mentioned the fact, it says both guilty parties were to be stoned. Why was not the man there to be stoned? Because this was a set-up job, doing everything they could in order to manipulate these events that they might bring, again, a word of condemnation there in the temple against our Lord. The law said they were guilty, but bless God, oh my soul, grace said it's greater than all of your sins. And thank God that you and I are under the grace of God. Though our sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool, as Isaiah said. Thank God for grace that we are under today and not under the condemnation of the law. But the Bible makes it clear, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And so we see again this condemned sinner. We see also this cruel scheme that these religious leaders had drummed up. I mean, again, this cruel scheme with their plan. And again, Jesus is there early in the morning. He's at the temple. It's been the Feast of Tabernacles. And Jesus is there teaching. And all of a sudden, this ruckus, this loud noise, and all of a sudden, These men enter in dragging this woman before God and all of the people who were sitting there listening to Jesus. All the scheme had a plan. And in the middle of his teaching, here they bring this woman in. And they're looking for Jesus to give them permission to stone her to death. And yet if Jesus had said stone her, then he would have been in trouble with the Romans because they controlled that area. He'd been a seditionist. And would have destroyed his reputation, of course, as being a friend of publicans and sinners. These men are like legalists today. They have no compassion. All they care about is what the external looks like. And yet, the external is important, but I'm going to tell you, it is more important because God sees the heart. He sees what's on the inside. He sees the true person of who you and I are. We can be perfectly outwardly, but again, inwardly, we could be as raving wolves. And Jesus saw that. Now, this scheme had this plan, but there was a problem. We notice in verse 6, that Jesus ignored them. They came again with a purpose of trying to trip him up. They're tempting him. They didn't come wanting truth. So they're trying to trip him up, verse 6. But Jesus ignored them. What did he do? It says, but Jesus stooped down. What? And with his finger wrote on the ground as though, what? He heard them not. There are times, beloved, when we're better to be silent when we're talking to some idiot or a fool or a moron. It's better just to keep your mouth shut. You might as well go talk to a fence post than talk to a moron or an idiot. They don't want the truth. They don't want to know what's right or what's wrong. They've got their minds made up. And they don't confuse them with the truth. Amen? And these men didn't want to be confused with the truth. So what did Jesus do? Well, he ignored them. You know what he wrote? I don't know either. And nobody else knows what he wrote. It doesn't tell us what he wrote. I mean, he may have wrote the Ten Commandments down there. I don't know. I mean, he may have wrote their names down there. We don't know that. He may have wrote down there, he may have wrote down and said, here, I want y'all to get this. F-O-R-G-I-V-E-N. Underline, forgiven. He may have wrote that. We don't know what he wrote, but the fact that he ignored them blesses my soul. Because he wasn't going to let them get by with trying to do this. He cared a whole lot more. Listen, he cared a whole lot more for that poor woman who needed compassion and help and forgiveness than he cared about these religious figures who came in with their scheme and brought this woman to this terrifying moment there at the feet of Jesus. Not only did he ignore them, but he exposed them. Verse 7. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said to them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone. He exposed them. You come in here as these righteous bigots, bring this terrifying woman in here. Which of you is without sin? You cast the first stone. And all of a sudden, in the temple, the house of worship, you heard these rocks falling on the floor. You heard these sandals shuffling. And then we read in verse 8. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And verse 9 says, and they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even into the last. And Jesus was left alone. And the woman standing in his midst. You see, these men had been exposed before their fellow man and accused the lady, most importantly, before the Lord. And Jesus takes the time and exposes them. Lastly, we see not only the condemned sinner in verse 3 and the cruel scheme in verses 3 through 9, but lastly we see the complete salvation. The last part of verse 9 says, and Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. Now, think about this moment. This moment with the Master. Here's Jesus standing there, the very Son of God, righteousness, holiness, truth, standing there. And here's this woman who's been accused. And this woman who's terrified as she's been brought before this. And all of a sudden, here is this moment with Jesus. What did Jesus do? First of all, verse 9 says, he faced her. He faced her. I believe he looked her in the eye. Perhaps he he took her hand. I don't know. But he faced her. Here's the master of the sea. Here's the creator of the universe. Here's the one who said, with God all things are possible. Here's the one who said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh to the Father except by me. And Jesus faced her. The temple, perhaps, or if I get the rendering here, the temple now has been emptied. Not only did these scribes and Pharisees that brought the woman with this accusation and so forth to be stoned, but now the temple itself seems to be it's empty, and it's just Jesus. And this woman who had this moment with the Master. Verse 10 says, and when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said to her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? Where are all of those that had stones in their hands to kill you? And this woman had this moment with the Master. She faced him. Not only did she face him, but then verse 11. Well, he asked her the question, of course, in verse 10, woman, where are those thine accusers? Where are these men? I mean, they were so anxious to stone you. They were so anxious to condemn you. They were so anxious to do damage to you. But all of a sudden, where are they? Where are thine accusers? And of course, Jesus asked the question. Hath no man condemned thee? Where are they? And then in verse 11, we see Jesus not only faced her, but he forgave her. Verse 11 says, she said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. She came to the temple, a condemned sinner. She left a forgiven child of God. You see, when she received Christ and she realized that moment with the Master, though it had been a terrifying moment in her life, she was about to be stoned to death. And all of a sudden, Jesus says, "Neither do I condemn thee." Or the fact that God forgives us of our sin. And you see, there's no sin that He will not forgive. And there's no sinner that's too far away from the graces, from the reaches of God's grace. And He forgave her. That's why the Bible says, "Come unto me, all you that labor heavy laden, I'll give you rest." This woman was terrified as she was brought in. But all of a sudden, she's forgiven. And not only is she forgiven, she's freed. She has been set free. Notice verse 11, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature or creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new." I believe when a person is genuinely born again and saved, they become a new creation in Christ. It doesn't mean we don't sin or we're free from sin totally, because we do sin. We sin actions, we sin in our attitudes. But again, the difference is the old ways are gone and there's a new life within us. Not only did God forgive her, he freed her. You now are free to go, dear one. You now have the freedom to be who you are, and that is a new creation in Christ. "Neither do I condemn thee." You see, Jesus specialized in taking good people like the rich young ruler, or wasted, ruined lives like this woman who was brought before him to be condemned and stoned. And Jesus specialized in taking lives of the good, the bad, and the indifferent, and making new creatures and creations from them. That happened in my life. And I believe any time a person's saved, they become a new creation. Matter of fact, Jesus even referred to her in verse 10 as woman. "Woman, where are those thine accusers?" That word "woman" is only used two other times in John's gospel. And both of those times, it was used to refer to his mother Mary. It was a term of honor. It was like saying, "Lady." Here's a condemned woman. Now Jesus says, "Lady? Lady?" Before she came in, she was anything but a lady. But now, she's had a moment with the Master. And that moment of the Master transformed her life. And now she is a lady. There was a special chapel service at the Ohio State Penitentiary. The governor had come to the penitentiary to grant a parole and pardon to several convicted criminals who had shown that they had really changed and their lives had really been transformed. They were gathered into a room, those who were going to be a part of this group that would perhaps be pardoned. Finally, the name Reuben Johnson was called. Reuben Johnson, would you come forward, please? Nobody moved. The chaplain looked and said, "Reuben, the governor is calling your name." Reuben thought that perhaps there was another Reuben Johnson in the room. He didn't know. Finally, he went forward, and the governor says, "Reuben, because of your record, and it shows that you have really been a changed individual, you are receiving this pardon." Well, when they were all dismissed, Reuben got back in the line to go back to the cell block. The guard said, "Reuben, you no longer belong back in the cell block. You've been pardoned. You now are a free man." Listen, you and I have been pardoned. We've been pardoned from condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation. I love Romans chapter 7 as Paul the apostle speaks about his own struggle with, again, the things he should do and should not do. And he was very forthright when he said, "The things I shouldn't do, I do, and the things that I should do, I don't do." And he cried out, like many times we cry out, "Oh, wretched man that I am." Chapter 7, Romans. But all of a sudden, the sunshine of God's grace came through. And he began Romans chapter 8 and verse 1 with these words, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Oh, when Jesus has come into our heart, there is no condemnation, for we have been set free, and we are new creatures and new creations. And we are children of God by faith in Christ. Not because we deserve it. We sang that great hymn a moment ago, "Rock of Ages, cleft for me." We didn't sing my favorite verse. My favorite verse is the third verse where he says, "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee." Let's stand together. Precious Father, we're so glad that when sin brings condemnation, Jesus brings forgiveness. And thank you, Lord Jesus, that just like this woman brought before him, condemned of her sin, and Jesus says, "Neither do I condemn thee." Because in faith, she had reached out to the nail-scarred hands of our Savior, and he had given her a new life, another chance, a new opportunity. And so, Spirit of the living God, fall afresh upon us. I don't know the heart or the need of anybody else in this room today. But Lord Jesus, if there's someone who's under the condemnation and the judgment of God, oh, may they come to Jesus, where again we're set free, where we become a new creation in Jesus Christ. And may we remember, Lord, that the Bible says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Not might be, but shall. And if there's one today that needs to take that step of faith, to call upon the Lord Jesus, may the Spirit of God bring that soul to the foot of the cross. And Father, there may be others that just simply need to say yes to your will, yes to your desire, and yes to your design for their lives. Maybe, Lord, there's somebody that needs to follow you in believer's baptism. They've been saved, but they've never followed the Lord in baptism to say, "I'm not ashamed to be identified with Jesus." Maybe there's somebody today, you're speaking to their hearts and lives about being part of this church family, of putting their membership of their lives in this church family that will love them, that will strengthen them, that will encourage them. Whatever our need may be, we stand in your presence. Speak to hearts and lives, Lord Jesus. In your name I pray, amen and amen.